Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And you'll see here the key passage that we're going to focus on this evening, which is where our lesson comes from. Ephesians chapter number 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice this, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want to focus your attention this evening to verse number 3. Notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? Of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our lesson tonight is regarding this unity of the Spirit. We've been going through this. We started in chapter 1. We've been taking passages of Scripture, and we've been going through that. And tonight, this is where we've landed. This is what Paul is instructing the Ephesians, and essentially what he is instructing you and I to do, okay? It's the responsibility of God or the Spirit to make unity, but if you notice in the passage, it's our responsibility as believers to keep the unity. Notice, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so in order for that to happen, there's a couple things that we need to do. And the first thing is found there in verse number 2. Notice what the Bible says there. There's a couple key words that we see here. And we want to see each and every word, because every single one of these words directly applies to us keeping the unity of the Spirit. All right, notice there in verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. So the first thing that we have to do if we are going to keep the unity of the Spirit, listen, we have to have the right attitude. That's the first thing. And it's all found there in verse number 2. Notice the first word, with all lowliness. What does that mean? What does it mean with all lowliness? Well, according to the dictionary, the definition of lowliness is free from pride, humble, to have humility and humbleness. In other words, the lower, the better. The higher, well, the better target we are for Satan to attack us. But the lower we are in humility, and the lower that we are, closer to the floor, if all possible. For what purpose? So that we can have lowliness, like Paul is saying here. Paul says this, you don't have to turn there, but in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is who Paul was. Paul was lowly. And coming from him, we see that if he's saying, if we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit, the first thing we have to do is we have to be lowly, or we have to be, like it says here, lowliness, to have lowliness, then the lower the better, and not only that, esteeming others better than ourselves. We live in a world where you don't see a lot of this. You see a lot of people that are exalted. You see a lot of people that are the opposite of lowly. And what does that do? Well, it does the opposite of keeping the unity of the Spirit. In fact, what it does is it starts creating conflict among the believers. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he's speaking to the believer. He's not talking to unbelievers. Unbelievers don't know anything about being lowly. We know that. But we know that we have a responsibility to be lowly. Let's turn, keep your place here because we're going to come back, but go to Luke chapter number 18. So Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 18. And I want us to see the difference here of a person that is exalted and a person that is full of humility. Luke chapter number 18. And look at here in verse number 10. What color are your words?
Red.
Okay. So we know who's speaking here. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in these verses, right? Luke chapter number 18. And look at verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's who he's talking to. A person who is righteous and despises others. This is not a person who is exalting others above himself, right? No, not at all. Notice verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, now you see the humility here, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, what? A sinner. You see the difference here of a person that is full of lowliness and a person who is full of pride. And this is what Paul's explaining here. Can you imagine that publican coming in here and saying that? You think that causes division or does that cause unity? Division. And that's what Paul's saying here. We want to keep the unity. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. Notice, he says, with all lowliness and meekness. What does it mean to be meek? Well, that means to be soft of temper, mildness, to have gentleness. That's what it means. Now, the Bible says this regarding Moses in Numbers chapter number 12 and verse number 3. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says this. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Very meek. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. In that time, Moses was the meekest man to ever live. Now, let me ask you this. Was Moses, because of his meekness, was he trying to have unity or disunity? He was trying to have unity among the people. In fact, there were other people that came that were always going against him. They were always trying to dispute with him. And they were always trying to say, are you speaking from God or are you speaking on your own? That wasn't the case. Turn to Matthew chapter number 11. Let's see an example here. Matthew chapter number 11. Our greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his example. Matthew chapter number 11. Look at verse number 28. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28. Notice, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? Notice, for I am what?
Meek and lowly
in heart. and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, I've read this many times before, and I'm thinking, this is the way. If you and I have anything and that's keeping us down and that's bogging us down, well, get in the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a yoke is, right? When a yoke, you have an animal like a bull, something that they use to keep the field. And then there's another side, and usually they would put one that was trained so that it would train the other one, and it's going. And usually the more experienced one or the bigger one would be either pulling on the other one or slowing down and keeping the pace. And that's the picture that you see here. The Lord Jesus Christ says, hey, if you need this, if you need rest, get into my yoke, and he's the one that's going to guide you. But notice, he's the example. He said, for I am meek. The greatest example to ever live. We want to be meek because we see the example there. Okay, moving on. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. We want to define all these because all of these have to do with us having the right attitude so that we can have the unity of the Spirit. That's what God wants. God wants the unity. Listen, you know what the devil wants? The devil wants to do the opposite. The devil wants to divide. God wants to unite. And we don't want to do what the devil wants to do. We want to do what God wants us to do. Notice Ephesians chapter number 4, with all lowliness and meekness. And then notice this, with long-suffering. Well, what does it mean to be long-suffering? To be long-suffering is to be long-tempered, to have self-restraint in the face of provocation. Have you ever had a person that's always provoking you? Okay, I'm not going to ask the next question. I was going to say, well, what did you do? Well, I beat him up. Okay, yeah. You didn't have much long-suffering then. We didn't have much long-suffering, right? But that's not what we should do. Long-suffering is somebody who can continue taking that from somebody else. Now, I'm not saying that we just fall victim to all of this and just continue taking something that is not right. But what I'm saying is there are some Christians that are not easy to get along, and we need to have long suffering with them. Why? But why should we have long suffering? Well, one, because according to our study, that's what keeps the unity of the Spirit. But I want you to notice this, long suffering. Turn to Galatians chapter number 5. All right. So one book before Ephesians, Galatians chapter number 5. Notice Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. This is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next word? Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You notice verse 22. Whose fruit is it? It's not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we want to have that fruit produced in us, then what do we need to do? Because I want to be long-suffering. Listen, left to myself and left to yourself, we're not long-suffering. We don't put up with stuff. Most of us, right? But that's not what God wants. He says he wants us to be long-suffering. Okay, so I want to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And this is the Bible says that this is the fruit of the Spirit, but it can be manifested in us, all these things, to include long-suffering. But what do we have to do? All right? Look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 16. If we want the fruit of the Spirit, that's what he wants. He wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, but this is what we need to be doing, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. You know what the lust of the flesh is? Not long-suffering. But you know what the Spirit of God is? He's long-suffering. And so if we want some of that, walk in the Spirit. And that is a constant daily thing. For me, it's an hourly thing. Sometimes I feel like, man, I am not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not walking according to the Spirit of God. Let me get back to what I need to be doing. Notice verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he continues to say some of those things that are in the flesh, but what we want is to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and we will have that long suffering. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Let's look at that last word that's there, and then we'll move on. Notice verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. What does it mean to forbear? To have patience. And many of us don't have a lot of patience. How many of y'all have a lot of patience? And you can say, I'm a very patient person. Some maybe, kind of. some of us more than others, okay? Sometimes, okay. Well, I want you to see this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Many of us don't have much patience. And when we don't have patience, we don't keep the unity of the Spirit. Paul said this, as you're looking for 1 Corinthians 13, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 14, Paul said this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That's not easy. The words of God, they're easy to read, but they're not easy to do. To be patient with all men, well, I'll tell you what, there's some people that I work with that I'm not very patient with. But you know what? The opposite is also true. There's been some times that others have been patient with me, and they've been patient with you. And so it works both ways. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 4. Charity. This is the great chapter of charity. Charity is love in action. Okay, what does it say here, verse number 4? Charity, what? Suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. If we have this kind of charity, then charity suffers long. If we have this for other people, then we know that we can keep the unity of the Spirit. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. Again, we're talking about keeping the unity of the Spirit there in verse number 3. We looked at verse number 2, lowliness and meekness with longsuffering, forbearing one another. Forbearing one another in what? In love. So that's the next thing. If we are going to keep the unity of the Spirit, you know what we have to do? We have to love one another. Are we going to love everybody? Left to ourselves, maybe not, but you know what? If we don't love other people, you know what we can do? We can ask and pray and ask God to help us love others, because that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to love others, and we want to do what he wants to do, what he wants us to do. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. Notice this thing about loving one another. 1 John chapter number 4, almost towards the end of your Bible. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 7. Okay, if we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit, we have to love one another. 1 John chapter number 4, look at verse number 7. Beloved, let us what? Let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Why? For God is love. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to love one another. Is it easy to do? Not easy to do sometimes. But nonetheless, if we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit that Paul's talking about, we have to love one another. You see a couple things there. Notice there in verse number 7, loving one another keeps the unity because, notice, love is of God, not of the devil. The devil doesn't want us to love each other. He wants division. But God, what he wants is to love one another so that we can keep the unity. Look, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What was the ultimate love that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to this world? His life. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what? To die for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see right there, verse 11, that's that kind of love. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Sometimes we say, well, I love so-and-so, but I don't love so-and-so. Well, when we see the ultimate example, when the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much, how can we withhold love from somebody else when Christ loved all of us? Notice, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I'm glad that Christ died for me, because I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve anything, but yet because of God's love, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Notice verse number 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, notice, God dwelleth in us. Man, this is, if you want to know, well, is this working, or is this love thing working, or is it not working? Well, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is what? It's perfected in us. The more you love, the more you love somebody else, the more that love is perfected in us, and the more you can love. It compounds on itself. You don't love, love is never perfected. The only thing that can be perfected in this life is something that's done over and over and over and over. Right? People that are perfect shooters, that's because they've done a lot of training and they shoot and they shoot and they shoot and they shoot. Isn't that right? People that are perfect in anything, it's because they do it. Well, love is perfected in this, in that we do it. Okay? That's what God wants in us. Notice a very familiar passage. Go to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. Oh, man. I want to keep the unity, do you? I want to keep the unity of the Spirit. I mean, sometimes the people that are so hard to get along sometimes are Christians. But it's always the best person to have on your side. I'll choose a Christian before a non-believer any day, okay? Notice Matthew chapter number 22, and look at verse number 36. A Pharisee came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to ask him a question to tempt him. That was the purpose of this person's question. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. What is it? thou shalt love who? Thy neighbor. How? As thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, in case we have any question, who's our neighbor? It's not just the person that lives next to us. Everywhere we go. If we're in a bus, our neighbor is the person next to us. If we're at the store, our neighbor is the person that's next. Our neighbor is always the person next to us at all times. The Lord Jesus Christ here says they wanted to tempt him. They wanted to trick him. Oh, let's try to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God. But the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The love that we have towards one another is what brings the unity of the Spirit. That's what he wants, okay? So that's the second thing. Let's go back to Ephesians. All right, we're going verse by verse, sometimes even word by word, but we really want to understand this passage. We really want to understand this unity of the Spirit that Paul was speaking of here. He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. So you know how this unity stays bonded together? With peace. That seems to be, a bond is what? Like a glue. And that's what glues this together, is the peace. If there is no peace, there is no unity, ever. Not in this world, not in national conflicts, not anywhere. Wherever there is war, there is conflict, and there is turmoil, and there's the opposite of peace. Always. But I want you to notice this. Go to Psalm chapter number 34. Psalm chapter number 34. When there's turmoil, turmoil divides. But peace unites. That's the difference. When there's strife, and when there's division, and when there is hatred, and when there is bitterness, and when there is unforgiving, and when there is envy, you know what those things don't do? They don't keep the peace. As somebody that is that has unforgiveness or that has bitterness or that has envy towards one another is going to try to poke at somebody else, is going to try to say something, is going to try to do something, is going to try to cause some kind of friction. Those things don't give peace. God wants you and I to have peace, not only here, because notice this is the unity of the Spirit, but he also wants us to have peace in our homes. And that's where it begins. He wants the husband and the wife to be at peace. He wants the parents to be at peace with the children to be at peace with the parents. And we come to a gathering of the believers like we're here. He wants to have unity, the older with the younger with the older. Everybody, all unity, that's what the Spirit wants. This is what the Bible says in Romans 12:18. Paul, this is what he wrote. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what the problem is? The problem, notice, as much as lieth in you. Live peace with one another. You know why that is? Because a lot of times the problem is with us. And that's why there's no peace. So Paul says, you take care of your own self. You take care of this problem. And let somebody else take care of their own problem. And when everybody does that, then there's unity. So when the Bible speaks to us, you know, I read this and I don't say, you know what, Rowena? I tell my wife, you know what? God's talking to you. You need to have some peace. No, it's not like that. You know what? I speak to myself. The Bible speaks to me, and I say, you know what? I need to have some peace. And then God speaks to her and says, you need to have some peace. And guess what happens? Then there is peace. Okay? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with one another. I want to live in peace. Notice Psalm chapter number 34 and look at verse number 14. How do we have this peace? Notice, depart from evil and do good. What are the next two words? Seek peace and pursue it. So how do we have peace? You have to seek it. Peace is there. But sometimes we seek for strife. We seek to poke at somebody. We seek to say some word to, you know, tell somebody. We seek those things. That's what the flesh wants to do. But he says, no, you want peace? You need to seek for peace. Well, how do you seek for it? Well, you seek for it like something that's lost. How many of y'all have lost something in the house, something that you really, really need? Like the keys to the car.
I just lost them for days.
You just lost them for days. Okay. Well, you're a perfect example. Come on over here. No, I'm joking.
But I found them today.
You found them today. Okay. Well, then you may not work for this illustration. Because I was about to ask, how much time did you spend looking for those keys? Everywhere. You see, if you're seeking for something that you really, really want, you know what you'll do? You'll go through great lengths to find it. You want to find those keys? You better move those couches. You better move those chairs. You better check under the, you know, whatever. For us, we have kids, man, they hide them in some of the places that you'll never look.
Move the refrigerator, the stove.
Yes. So you know what we have to do? We have to look everywhere, diligently. The same thing is true with peace. If you just look for those keys like, you know what? Well, I don't really need them because I have an extra set of keys. Guess what? You're never going to find those keys. And the same thing is true with peace. If you don't seek after peace, you won't have peace. Okay? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. I totally agree. All right. Notice Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And I want you to notice here, verse number 1. Notice what David said here. King David, the psalmist David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. How? In unity. You know, that's what peace is. To have unity with one another. And he says, oh man, something better than this? Can't find it. This is good and pleasant. And I think it's good and pleasant too. He says that's what it is, and I agree with him. It's good and pleasant to have unity because unity, when you have peace, then there's unity. Okay? All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. And then notice verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 4 and verse number 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know what's the next thing that we need to do if we're going to have unity? That's what we're talking about, right? To have the unity of the Spirit, then the next thing we have to do is we have to have the same faith. The same faith. There are some things in our faith that you and I should not compromise on. Okay? Notice there, verse number 4, there is how many bodies? One body. This speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, you don't have to turn there, in verse number 12, he says, there are many members. Okay? That's what we're seeing here. It's many members, but there is one body. And that's who? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about a little bit last week and the previous week. The Lord Jesus Christ is one, and everybody that comes into faith, into the Lord Jesus Christ, how is that? By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15? It's by faith. Okay? Then what happens? We get into the body of Christ. Okay? That's why we're here now, but yet we're seated in heavenly places, because where is Christ right now? He's seated at the right hand of God. And that's what he's talking about here. There is one body. And you know, why is that important? Because if we're going to have unity of the Spirit, we need to all understand that we only have one body. There are many religions that believe in something aside from this. They believe that you can be saved by doing X, Y, and Z. All kinds of things. Some of which have to do with things that you do. You understand? Works. Works of the flesh. What do I need to do? Do I need to give to the church? Do I need to attend church to be saved? I'm talking about to be saved. Do I need to give money? Do I need to go to church? Do I need to... I mean, some of the things that I've seen, and we're not going to go into detail, but crawling on my knees for a mile until I get to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand? By faith alone. That's all it takes, and we're in one body, okay? So that's one thing. If we're going to have the unity of the Spirit, we need to have the same faith in one body. Notice this, not only one body in verse number 4, one Spirit. What Spirit is that? It's a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That is the second person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son. I said second, it's the third. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Three in one. And it says if we're going to have unity in the Spirit, you better believe that the Holy Spirit is the only Spirit that you and I should be following. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we follow. But when he comes and takes residence in our lives, guess who's the one that directs us? The Holy Spirit of God. And he tells us, you know what? Don't go there. That place is not good. Okay. Go here. Go here. I want you to go over here. This is a good place. You understand? For kids, he's not going to tell you anything. He's not going to tell you to go to a friend's house to go drinking. That is not the Holy Spirit. That goes for all of us. That's why I'm saying the Holy Spirit speaks so gently, and he says, don't do that. If somebody offers you something to smoke, something to drink, no. He's going to say, don't do that. When you open your Bible and you read it, he's going to say, that's good. I want to have fellowship with you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here, one Spirit. And then notice there, one hope. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. According to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, this is the hope of eternal life. There's one hope. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen after I die? Or the Lord Jesus Christ comes before I die? I go to heaven. Amen. Off we go. That's my hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Where's your hope? Right here. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Listen, our hope is not in the next president. It's not in the current president. It's not in any, no government official, no person will ever do anything that will give me enough hope to continue in this life. Nothing. We are just sojourners in this land. We're just passing by. Amen. And our hope is not on anything that this world offers. Do I want a good president? Sure, I want a good president. But my hope is not in the president. Okay? My hope and your hope is in Jesus Christ. All right, notice the next thing, verse number 5, one Lord. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's interesting because I call him Lord. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge and is going to say, there are some of you that didn't do what I wanted you to do, and you didn't believe on me by faith. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord, whether we want to admit it or not, or whether we say it or not, the Bible says he is the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem with that, it's not a problem for us. The problem is that we can't have unity with other people that don't believe in the same Lord. I'm sorry, that believe in a different Lord. You understand? Many people have a different God, and that is their Lord, but it's not the Lord. Okay? All right. This Lord, you come into him by faith. Notice the next word, one Lord, one faith. That faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. By faith, through grace, period. Nothing else. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't say, you know what? I've been a good person, that's why I should get into heaven. No, sir, no, ma'am. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. We are all sinful. Like a person said one time, we are all wicked, wicked, wicked. And there's nothing we can do because he already paid the price. It's on everything that he already did. He already shed his blood for us. One baptism, verse number 6, notice, one God and Father of all who is above all. Oh, that's my God. He's above all and through all. And listen, and he's in you all. What a great thing. What a great thing. And then notice the last thing, verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But unto every one of us is given what? Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If we're going to keep the unity in the Spirit, one of the things that we have to do is we have to have grace with others. What does it mean to have grace? To have grace is to get something we don't deserve. And that's why, for by grace are you saved through faith. We didn't deserve salvation, but the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. That's the way he wanted it. And all we have to do is believe on him by faith, and there it is. It's done. The Lord Jesus Christ extended that grace to us. What do we need to do? We need to extend that grace to others. Oh, but they don't deserve the grace of God. If you knew so-and-so, he is so... There's some people that we think like that. Oh, they just want to be drinking, and they just want to be smoking, and they just want to be doing this. Listen, 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 listen. All of us need the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless, we can't think, well, I'm too good, and they're so bad. I'm over here, they're over there. Now, I'm saved, now they're lost. Let somebody else get them. Who else is going to tell them if it's not us? And I'll tell you what, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 8 years old, so per se, I didn't have a lot of sin in my life, and I'm glad of it. But man, there are some people that are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. Man, I've met some people that are 80 years old and have lived a wicked life. And you know what? One of the first things that they say, they can't understand, how is it that I can have Jesus Christ? I've been such a bad person. I say, you're right. You're right. But it's not about you. It's about what he already did. And that's all that matters. Well, listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ extended that grace to us, we should extend that grace to others so that there can be unity of the Spirit. And sometimes we forget where we came from, and we're not so graceful with others, and that's not unity. Instead, you know what that does? That divides. I'm here, you're there, stay over there. Don't talk to me. Man. Which, by the way, not only did it take grace when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, I need grace every single day. You know why? Because every single day we mess up. We're not perfect. And we're not trying to mess up. We're trying to do the best that we can. But the reality is that we're human and we do mess up. And guess what? It's the grace of God that helps us. It's the grace of God that He continues to give to us. Go with me. Let's look at one more passage and we'll be done. Go to Luke chapter number 17. Listen, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote this in Ephesians, he constantly said, if you read the verses that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul constantly speaks of the grace of God that was given to him by God. Constantly. He thanks God for the grace that God gave him. Constantly. In different words and in different places and in different situations, you'll see Paul thanking God. And listen, if there was ever a person in the Bible that needed grace, it was Paul. And he persecuted the church. I mean, he was one of the most zealous Pharisees that ever existed for bad. And yet the Lord forgave him. And you know what Paul did? He never forgot that the Lord Jesus Christ wiped away all that. And he says, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Okay? If anyone needed grace, it was Paul. But you know what? We need it too. Look at Luke chapter number 17 and we'll be done. Verse number 3, take heed to yourselves. That means really pay attention. That means do this. You want to do this. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, what?
Forgive
him. Oh, what if he keeps doing it? Verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Yeah. See, that's what it means to extend the grace to somebody else. Yeah. Do they deserve that you forgive them? Probably not. Maybe they really hurt you and trespass against you in such a way that was really bad. Well, you know what? If you don't forgive them, guess who's going to pay the consequences? The person that doesn't forgive usually is the one that can't sleep at night because I can't believe so-and-so did that to me, and I can't believe, and if he was such a, and that person, sometimes those people have already asked for our forgiveness, and the ones that can't let it go are us. It only affects us instead of forgiving them and saying, you know what, I'm going to extend the grace that God extended to me to you also. Okay? And if we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit, we have to extend this grace to others. So in conclusion, I'll say this. As we've seen here in the lesson, we're going to have the unity of the Spirit when we have the right attitude to have those things that Paul speaks about there in Ephesians chapter number 4. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're going to have the unity of the Spirit when we keep the peace there in verse number 3. We're going to have the unity of the Spirit when we have the same faith in verse number 4 and verse number 5. And we're going to have the unity of the Spirit when we extend the grace that was given to us to other people, like it says there in verse number 7. And if we do these things, guess what? The Spirit will have great liberty in giving us the unity, and we in keeping the unity.
Amen.
Amen?